the significant, heavy questions that have been asked in the history of mankind. Some of them are really quite heavy. We've heard them oftentimes ourselves. One of the questions, as an example, would be, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, if you believe in a good God and you see that there are good people and yet bad things happen to them, you ask why. Why does it's not supposed to work like that? Or why does God allow suffering and tragedy? And by the way, with tragedies seemingly coming as frequently as they do now, perhaps many people were even left wondering those same questions in the wake of the terror attack in New York City on the West Side Highway and the bike path this past week. And so maybe when we come across literary works like Shakespeare and we read through Hamlet, we can understand why he was moved to ponder another of the famous questions that have been raised in history. To be or not to be? That is the question, right? In other words, is life really worth living? Many people have asked that question. So there have been many weighty questions that have been asked in the history of mankind. Now, on a lighter note, one of my favorite questions from several years ago depicted this older woman who was fed up with the miserable state of affairs in the commercial hamburger market. So maybe you remember those old Wendy's commercials of this disgruntled woman who would ask, where is the beef? Okay, now that's a weighty question, isn't it? Right? But in all seriousness, I have a different question that I want us to ponder today. In fact, I believe it is one that is infinitely more significant. Okay? A weighty question is actually raised in this morning's Torah portion of Vayera, which begins in Genesis 18 and finishes at the end of Genesis 22. But a very weighty question is asked in this week's Torah portion, and it is a question that has been asked significantly and subsequently throughout the millennia that followed. So would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 to 14. For the question that will be answered in my sermon today, which is titled, Behold the Lamb, a Divine Answer to an Age-Old Question. That's the title of my sermon today. Behold the Lamb, a Divine Answer to an Age-Old Question. So I want you to notice, first of all, in our text this morning, the question is going to be raised. I haven't said what the question is yet, okay? But the question is going to be raised by Isaac, the child, okay? Isaac, the child, is going to raise the question in our portion this morning. And you just have to love the kinds of questions that children ask. Have you ever noticed that kids ask questions with such seriousness and candor, okay? Kids really have to know the answer, don't they? You know, if they don't know something, it troubles kids more than us, perhaps, I guess. And so there's usually such a criticalness to their questions. And one of the things I love to do is to ask kids questions that they can't possibly know the answer to. And you see the wheels turning, you know, and the steam coming out, right? It throws their whole world upside down when you ask them a question that they don't have the answer to. In fact, there was a guy that used to be on TV in my era, Art Linkletter. How many of you remember Art Linkletter? Okay? A few of us oldies but goodies, right? Okay, so Art Linkletter used to have this real way about him with kids. In fact, he had a TV show, but he also wrote this book called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And by the way, it's still one of the top 14 bestsellers in American publishing history. So the question comes from the lips and mouth of the kid, the child, Isaac, but it comes in the context of the testing of Abraham. So look at with me at your text, Genesis 22, and look at verses 1 to 6. It says this, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. By the way, this is a passage well known to us. Usually we read it on Rosh Hashanah. It's the Akedah of the binding of Isaac. But it happens to be in this morning's Torah portion that is read in synagogues all around the world. And Abraham was asked to make a great sacrifice, wasn't he? He had waited so many years for this child of the promise. And now that he had finally received the promise, God was actually asking Abraham to take the life of this miracle child. This was the ultimate test of faith. So the question is, how would Abraham respond? Well, the text tells us that he rose up early in the morning. Think about it. Typically, when we don't get up early, when we don't want to do things, right? You don't get up early for the things that we don't want to do. And not only that, he got up early, he also journeyed for 3 days, and I dare say that in those 3 days, he had probably a lot of time to reconsider what he was doing. You know, think about 3 days, he's dealing with this internal chatter in his own mind. Is God really asking me to kill this son that he promised me, that I've been waiting for years? And so he had plenty chance to reconsider, but we know that Abraham was resigned to obeying the Lord. In fact, he passed the test of faith with flying colors. And it's in the context of Abraham's obedience that we find Isaac's question. So now we'll look at the question itself. Would you look with me at verse 7, Genesis 22. It says this, "Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And Isaac said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Now, Isaac's a pretty young boy at this point. In fact, there's actually two rabbinic opinions, by the way. One rabbinic opinion actually says he was 3. Another rabbinic opinion actually says that he was 13. We don't really know. It's all speculation. But he was obviously a very, very young boy. And he was pretty sharp to recognize the 3 essential ingredients of a burnt offering. Namely, fire, right? You needed some wood. And he needed the animal, or the lamb, of course. So as Isaac surveyed, and he took inventory of what they had on hand, he saw that they had the fire. He went, check, right? He saw that they had the wood, check. But then he noticed the most important element and ingredient. The lamb was lacking. The lamb was missing. You know, there ain't going to be no burnt offering without the lamb, right? And so he had to ask the question, "Dad, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" To which Abraham will respond in verse 8. And Abraham gives him the answer in verse 8. So this is what Abraham said. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. So the answer is the Lord himself is going to provide it. All right? But Abraham reiterates that answer at the very end of this passage. Look at with me at verses 9 to 14. It says this. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, what? The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day. By the way, when is this day? Moses is writing this hundreds of years later. Okay? It is said, even to this day, the Lord, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Okay? In other words, the text anticipates a future provision at some indefinite point in the future. Notice that? Okay? Remember, it says, and so it is said to this day. That's Moses writing, or maybe even a later prophet who added that. You know, in our day, we're still looking for that provision. So even after God's provision of the ram, the promise is again reiterated. Abraham calls the name of the place Adonai Yireh, or some people call it Jehovah Jireh, if you will, right? The Lord will provide, and it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In other words, there is this implicit understanding that the ram was only a temporary stopgap measure, if you will. It was a makeshift provision. It'll suffice for now, but it will be provided in the mount of the Lord. Okay? So there's the question that Isaac asked. Where is the lamb? Moving forward, that very same question, where is the lamb, was not only asked by Isaac, however. One day it would be asked by God himself. In fact, think with me, if you will, of the Passover story in Exodus 12. That very question would be asked by God. Several centuries after our passage today, Israel would have need of a lamb. Not only Abraham and Isaac, but Israel itself, the nation, would have need of a lamb. The enslaved Israelites, you'll remember, were commanded to take a perfect, unblemished lamb into their homes on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan. On the 14th day of that very same month, they were commanded to kill the lamb at twilight. And then they were to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and crossbeam of their homes, because that night was to be the Lord's Passover. So in a certain sense, God would be asking the very same question of his people that Isaac asked of his father Abraham. Where is the lamb? Now, why would he be asking that question? Because look at Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. God says this, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So even as God made gracious provision that his people be spared the death of the firstborn, God would still differentiate between the homes where the blood was applied and the homes where it hadn't been applied, right? It's as if God were looking at the home, at the Jewish homes in Egypt, or even all the homes, as a matter of fact. It's as if he would be looking at the homes and saying, "Where is the lamb? Where is the blood of the lamb?" And those homes where the lamb had been taken, those were the homes that God would pass over on that night. And so we see that Isaac asked that question. God himself, in the future, at the first Passover, would ask that question, "Where is the lamb?" But that very same question could also be asked of our Jewish people today. Think about it. The Passover Seder meal that we eat today is missing one major element, isn't it? What element is that? The lamb, right? In fact, the rabbis actually forbid Jewish families from eating lamb at Passover today because you can't bring the lamb sacrifice in the temple. There is no temple. There's no altar. So the rabbis consider it sacrilege if you were to eat lamb at your Seder meal. So there's only that Seder plate, which is the centerpiece of the Seder, right? And there's a lamb bone, the shank bone of a lamb, that serves as a feeble reminder of the lamb that was. So at every Jewish Seder table today, one could fittingly ask the question, where is the lamb? Truth of the matter is that Passover isn't really Passover without the lamb. You couldn't have Passover without the lamb. In fact, there would be no Passover if it were not for the lamb. Years ago, by the way, when I used to work for CPM, Chosen People Ministries, one year we actually wrote a Passover tract, and we called it The Silence of the Lamb. By the way, it was really a takeoff of a movie, famous movie at that time, which was called Silence of the Lambs. I don't recommend it, by the way. It's about a serial killer. Okay? But we called that track The Silence of the Lamb just to capture the popularity of that movie at the time. And a lot of people actually took it. But it actually asked the question, if the lamb was so central to the meal of the Seder and the Passover meal, why don't we have lamb at the table? Where is the lamb? That's a major omission, isn't it? Right? And so this has been a question that not only Isaac asked, okay, that first day that he went with his father and his father was going to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It was also a question that God would ask of his Jewish people in Egypt. Where is the blood? And where those homes where the blood was applied, he would pass over, right? But it could also be asked easily today of our Jewish people when they observe the Seder, which is all about the lamb, and yet lamb is not present. Well, it is a question that has been asked for millennia. But there's good news, because the question has also been answered. Okay? Would you turn with me to the pages of the New Covenant and John chapter 1? And one of the things that I love, by the way, about the Old and New Covenants, Old and New Testaments, if you will, is the amazing connections between them, right? I mean, there's such a correspondence between the two. There's this book, by the way, that I saw a link for yesterday. It has just been written by some Hebrew scholar at some seminary. And the name of the book is The Old Testament is Dying. Now, he doesn't take that view lightly, but he feels the church is so neglecting the Old Testament today. And you know what? If you don't read the Old Covenant, you destroy the entire basis for the New Testament. They both rely on each other. It is one book, one revelation from God. And if we ignore the Old Testament, we do so to our detriment, right? But we saw the question so far. We've considered the question, where is the Lamb? That question has been answered. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 1, and look at verse 29. Okay, and by the way, these are the words of John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, who was the herald and forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one that was given the task and mission in Israel to point Israel to the promised Messiah, Yeshua. So look at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Yeshua coming to him, and he said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now jump down to verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Yeshua as he walked and said what? Behold the Lamb of God. John the Immerser, the herald and forerunner of Messiah, identified Yeshua as the Lamb of God. And so we have in those very words, behold the Lamb, a divine answer to an age-old question. In particular, we have the answer to Isaac's question. Now, I think this is pretty interesting. Remember the form that Isaac's question took, right? Isaac had said, behold the wood. And then he said, behold the fire. But where's the Lamb? What's John now saying? Behold the Lamb, right? In other words, this was finally the answer to Isaac's question. Abraham could only vaguely, with a small degree of indefiniteness, respond, the Lord himself will provide. You know, but Abraham didn't know the day, right? We know in the New Covenant, Yeshua said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, right? He was waiting for it. He didn't know when it would come, right? But here we see thousands of years later, in the very same place that Abraham offered up Isaac and the ram in his place, in the very same place, Mount Moriah, the Lord did provide the lamb in the person of his own son, the Messiah, Yeshua. By the way, that's not why he just said, behold the lamb, right? Yeshua is not just any lamb. What did John say, the immerser? Behold the lamb of what? Of God, right? That God himself would provide, as John tells us. The lamb of God's own provision, God's own doing. The lamb whose very source was God, right? Abraham had answered Isaac's question. He said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. And John is now saying, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God provides. That's the connection. He's the very same one. Only God could provide the perfect Lamb. You know, it was not Abraham's faith that was the problem. God affirmed Abraham's faith when he said, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's faith was not lacking in any way. It was an imperfect sacrifice that he was about to offer, though. See, Isaac was human and flawed. He was blemished, and that blemish was his own sin. That's why God forbade human sacrifice. See, the best that man could offer, that you and I could bring, would not be good enough, right? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 49, verses 7 to 9. He says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. No one of us could redeem our brother. We wouldn't have a prayer. That's why God had to provide the lamb himself. Only he could. So we have the answer to Isaac's question. Isaac said, behold the fire, behold the wood, where's the lamb? And John tells us, behold the Lamb of God. Well, not only is Yeshua the answer to Isaac's question, but he's also the fulfillment of the very Passover lamb, right? God was asking at that first Passover, where is the lamb? He was looking to those homes where the lamb had been taken and the blood applied to the homes. Well, Yeshua himself is the very fulfillment of that lamb. We're all slaves, Jew and Gentile alike. We're all slaves in bondage to sin, under its penalty and under its power. We're all under the judgment of God. And so God sent Yeshua to be the lamb, and he shed his blood, so that if we, by faith, apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of our hearts and lives, we too, just like Israel, could be saved from the wrath and judgment of God. We too can know that God will one day pass over us in his judgment. By the way, that's why Paul says of Yeshua in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says to his to the readers in the Corinthian church, he says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Why? For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He's the answer for Israel, right? Not only the answer for Isaac, he's the answer for Israel. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. Right? So we have here in John chapter 1, the words of John, in the words of John the Immerser, we have a divine answer to an age-old question. Isaac had asked the question, where is the Lamb? The Lamb has come, and his name is Yeshua. Right? He came to take away the sins of the world. So let me ask you, as we close up this morning, another question. Not Isaac's question per se, but the question is, have you beheld the Lamb and have you acknowledged Him? Have you recognized Him? Do you know Yeshua as not just the Lamb of God, but as your Lamb? Has He taken away your sin? Are you looking for the Lamb that was substituted for you? You know what? Think about Isaac that day. You know, where was the Lamb? You know, that was a pretty meaningful question, wasn't it? Not just for the theoretical possibilities of sacrifice, but he was the one that was going to be sacrificed. It was his own skin. He had a lot invested in that question, right? It was either the Lamb or he, right? And by the way, also interestingly, in Genesis 22, we saw that Abraham did not spare his own son. Well, and we also saw in the passage how God said, "For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your own son, for me." Well, just as Abraham did, even so God did not spare his only son, Yeshua, that we might not perish but have eternal life. And it was in the very same place, Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah. You know, 2,000 years ago, Yeshua of Nazareth was nailed to a Roman execution stake on the very site where it was said God would provide. One of the places that we'll see on our Israel tour, by the way, is a place called Golgotha, which you'll see in your Bibles is typically translated the place of the skull. And right next to that today is the Garden Tomb in Israel, the site typically thought to be where Yeshua was buried. When you go to the Garden Tomb, I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I've been there 3 times now. It is one of my favorite places on earth. You know, Jerusalem is a phenomenal city, but one of the things that you almost feel like a little bit of a tension, an underlying tension in Jerusalem. I'll never forget the first time that I went back to Jerusalem as a believer, and we arrived on a Friday afternoon, and it was verging towards sunset and Shabbat, and there was this beautiful red glow on the horizon in the city of Jerusalem as the sun was setting. And it was twilight, and I was standing at the Tower of David, which is this high site that overlooks almost all of the ancient, of the old city of Jerusalem. And you have the Christian quarter, and you have the Armenian quarter, and you've got the Jewish quarter, you've got the Muslim quarter. And I'll never forget at that point, the day, it was daybreak, right? Near the end of the day, this guy went up into the minaret. He was an Islamic young man, and he started, you know, singing and chanting, Allahu Akbar, God is great, right? It was signaling Muslims to come to prayer. And at that point, my heart was really broken, because that really brought home the realization that here I am standing in the city of the great king, and yet it rejected the king when he came, right? And Yeshua said, if you had only known the time of your visitation, if you had only known the time for your peace, right? They could have had everything that God had promised. And yet, because they rejected him, the city has come among hard times, right? And it will, even still to the very end, will be the site of the great war against the nation of Israel, right? But when you go to the Garden Tomb, which was where Yeshua was raised, and you can actually, there's a tomb where you can actually see there's a wheel in front of the grave, and you can go in there, and it's empty, by the way. He rose. That place, the Garden Tomb, is one of the most peaceful places that I've ever been. In the midst of this stress in Jerusalem and this underlying tension that you can almost feel, this place is the most peaceful on earth. By the way, we'll actually take the Lord's Supper there. So again, another small commercial for the Israel trip. But but God's question, Isaac's question, has been answered. Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His name is Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that this has been, though this has been an age-old question, it is the question at the center of our existence, Lord. We need that Lamb. Without that Lamb, there is no hope. Without that Lamb, there is no victory. Lord, we thank you that the victory is in the Lamb. He has overcome. He has overcome, and we are more than conquerors in him. Thank you for providing that Lamb. You promised in Abraham's day in the Torah that you would one day provide the Lamb, and we know his name is Yeshua. We thank you that he is available to all those, Jew and Gentile alike, who would put their trust in him. We thank you that he does take away the sin of the world. We pray this B'Shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name. Amen.